great personality today, December 15th. I have to ask this a simple question. Does God always send the best possible messenger for any particular mission in Tanakh? If a shul wants to hire a rabbi or a school wants to hire a president, they're going to have a commission, they're going to have a committee, and they're going to vet out all the candidates, and they're going to hopefully end up with the best possible candidate, right? So Hashem doesn't have to do all those things, but He knows everything. And He says that I'm choosing now the best possible person to speak to Klal Yisrael to try to get them to turn things around, right? So, would a commission, a committee, come up with a better candidate than God Himself?
Are we relying on the assumption that the goal of God sending the candidate is to get the Jews to turn around?
Who knows?
For me, that seems like a big assumption, but I understood right.
Yeah, who knows? Well, I don't know what's in God's head about why He sent Yirmiyahu, who just about doesn't get anything.
That kind of answers the question and makes it impossible to answer at the same time.
Right, so therefore, we might have to reevaluate what this man's mission was. Because if it was to save the kingdom, to save the Beis HaMikdash, to save the land, to save our autonomy, and to save the people from mass destruction, he was a miserable failure. He didn't get any of those things done. Right? Look, when it comes to, let's say, kings, we're not always going to get the best king, but we're always going to get the king we deserve. Right? But the prophet, surely we should get the prophet who's going to be the best at what he does. Right? Some of the things we hear Amos and Hosea, some of the fire and brimstone that they speak, who could get away with saying such a thing? All right, there's two differences between those prophets and, let's say, today's sermonizers, is that the prophet knows he's speaking the word of God, or he's pretty much inspired to feel that what he's saying is 100% true, so he has to say it as emphatically as he can. As opposed to today, we're not prophets today. So even if I feel very strongly about a particular political issue or issue facing Israel, what's the best thing for us to do, what tack to take, to take to the streets or to go behind the scenes, whatever, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not a prophet. I don't know if my way is right. I'll acknowledge that there are other people that might have other opinions, right? Plus the fact, another important thing, is that these prophets are not being paid by their audiences, at least by necessity. When Amos gave a particularly unpopular prophecy, a guy named Amasya tells him, stop giving prophecy here. It's not popular. Go there and eat the prophecy there and eat your bread there. In other words, implying that your bread, your salary, is coming from people who like what they hear from the prophets. They like what they hear. They'll give them a little tip. They'll give them something, and then that's how you can survive.
It kind of speaks to the prophet industry. It makes it sound very sold.
It becomes a pun, right? Because Yirmiyahu wasn't dependent on his audience, right? You know what I'm saying? So Rabbi Yisrael Salant said, a rabbi whose congregation never wanted to fire him is not worth very much. But if they actually do fire him, then he's not a mensch. He should realize stand up to a certain point. You have to balance. Just to live for a popularity contest, you're not going to win accolades from anybody, right? But here's the rub for Yirmiyahu, is that he was told to give a message that was just so profoundly unpopular to the people who were supposed to receive it, and as to make us wonder, God, what's your plan? What's the game plan? So I'd like to suggest to you, just let the cat out totally out of the bag, that everything I described just before, that's not part of his mission. His mission was really to by all means to do your best to try to do all those things, while knowing that prophets well before him had already predicted those things. Yeshayahu did. In the narratives of Sefer Melachim, it says that when Menashe took to such trespass against the Beis HaMikdash, it says that from his actions it was already decreed that the temple should be destroyed. So why does Yirmiyahu 4 or 5 times in his book give advice about how to save the temple from being destroyed? answer is it's something we establish from Yirmiyahu himself.
Well, I mean, isn't that like we sort of have that free will, like we can change things?
Right.
We,
yeah. Right. Okay. You ever see, you know, in Shmuel Beis, when David wants to build the temple, the prophet's first reaction is, you can't. Remember, we talked about this with David.
Yeah,
and then he changed his mind. What new thing did he learn? That you're a man of violence? He didn't know that the day before. Thing is, Domim Rabim Shafachta, you've shed much blood, is not about the battles. It's he hadn't done it yet. That's why it's not mentioned in Shmuel Beis. It's only mentioned in Divrei Hayamim that he shed blood. It's the blood of Uriah, the 50 men who died with him. That's why David couldn't build the base of Mikdash, but he hadn't done it yet. What does that do about his free will? The answer is that if David exercised his free will not to take Bathsheba that unfortunate day, then the next morning, says Ravanel, Hashem would have sent the prophet to tell him, guess what, David, I have good news for you. You could save 15% on your car insurance. So he would have told him, you know, you can build this base of Mikdash. Right? So what about what you said the other day? Yeah, it's okay. Bygones will be bygones. You can do it. Right? Had Bnei Yisrael exercised their free will in doing the tshuva that Yirmiyahu was talking about, then perhaps that prophecy wouldn't have even been in Zikri Yeshayahu. Or, better yet, it's okay to have a prophecy for, let's say, Zikri Yirmiyahu, listen to these two, where Yirmiyahu guarantees that Yehoyachin will not have a child, and certainly not have a child that sits on God's throne, right? And that all the people of Anatot are going to be destroyed, no one will return after the exile. And both of those are simply not true. Yehoyachin did have children, and his grandson, Zerubbabel, did sit on God's throne, so to say. Right? And the people of Anatot did return, 123 of them did. It says so in Sefer Nehemiah. So that Yirmiyahu himself establishes this rule. We talked about this, right? That if God gives a negative prophecy, it can always be overturned. In chapter 29 of this book, after Yirmiyahu had walked into the king's palace wearing a yoke of wood, right? And the people look at him and say, what's that about? This is the yoke of God. Submit to it. Surrender, and it'll be good for you. So a guy named Hanani ben Azur takes an axe, and he hacks away at it. And he says, thus have I broken the yoke of Bavel. And Yirmiyahu says, no, it'll be a 70-year exile, and there's no avoiding it. He goes, no, it won't be a 70-year exile. By the time he comes out with the words, it'll only be a 2-year exile. He smashed the wooden yoke from Yirmiyahu's neck. And he said, thus have I smashed the yoke of Bavel. Within 2 years, we'll all be back. All the vessels of the temple that they took will bring back to Jerusalem. So Yirmiyahu responded with a little bit of flattery. He said, Halavai, I wish you were right, that you're the true prophet, that you're the true 2 years. What, you think I really want the 70-year bonus? This is just what God tells me. But I'll tell you what, if we do come, bring all those Kalim back and we do return after 2 years, that's not a sign that I'm a false prophet. That's a sign that you did a great tshuva. Every bad prophecy can be turned over. And he says so. He says in the book. The Rambam codifies this in Mishnah Torah and in his Hakdamah to Derech HaMishnah, that any bad prophecy can always be turned around. Right? We don't know when the Gzar, the full act of the Gzar giving is passed. Anytime God makes a prophecy for bad, the implication is that this can always be turned around. But he said, but I'll tell you when, how you'll know that he's a liar. When 2 years come, you don't return. Because he's making prophecy for good, and prophecies for good don't get turned around. Right? Clear? So what would you consider is the message of Yirmiyahu? What would you consider is the message of Yirmiyahu? If it's not to save the nation, to save the kingdom, to save the palace, to save the temple, what is his message? Got me succeeding, because here we are studying his book 2,500 years later. What was the message?
Tshuva.
And every prophet is tshuva. What is Yirmiyahu's specific message? And I know it was successful because when that is accessed in the Bible, All those later prophets, all look and say, oh, look at that, it says 70 years, we're supposed to. The other one spoke about eternity. What's the message?
There's hope.
There's hope because while the Babylonians exiled all these other nations, they ain't coming back.
We are.
We are. We're now past part. Okay? That's a tall order. That's Indio's message. That you will return. And I need to inspire the people to hope for such a thing. Okay, got that? I'll inspire the people to hope for such a day. And hold out for such a day. Right? Now, even that did not work really as planned to the effect that it could have. He wanted all the people to remain. Tens of thousands of people to remain. Because when he told the people to surrender, let the Babylonians come in, so they would have all remained. But instead they fought. They called upon Egypt to help, and the Babylonians did not take well to that, and they wiped out everybody. And then when they came, they said, Yirmiyahu, we heard you predict this would come. We allow you to remain here and to maintain a community in Israel. Yirmiyahu evidently chose the leader because that leader's father saved Yirmiyahu in chapter 26 when the people wanted to kill him. Right? When Yirmiyahu predicted the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, a man named Achikam ben Shafan, Gedaliah's father, saved Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu returned the favor, although the favor didn't end up being so positive for him. But he appointed Gedaliah as the governor of the fledgling community that remained in Israel. And he said, plant trees, plant vineyards, work the land, stay here. You will stay until all the people who are taken out return. And I want that to happen. I want the land to be tilled, the soil to be tilled. I want the land to be worked. I want the place to be functioning. You could be making Aliyah in 1870 or in 1970. 1970 wasn't a bed of roses either, but 1870 was malaria. And if no one is tilling soil for 70 years, you're going to put a shovel to a rock. The land turns to stone after all that time with no one doing any work. No plowing, no seeding, no work. So if everybody is removed from Israel, so they gave the strike one was that they fought Babylonia at the beginning. Strike two is that they killed Gedaliah, and then the Babylonians carried everyone else that remained off. And even still allowed Yirmiyahu to remain behind in the community. Strike three is that they forcefully carried Yirmiyahu to to Egypt. I just told you the last chapter 39 to 44 in Yirmiyahu. Right? In between, Yirmiyahu spared no effort to try to convince B'nai Israel to surrender. He walked around with two baskets of figs, one beautiful fig that you just want to dive right into, and one that's so disgusting you could lose your lunch just looking at it. And he walked through the street with these two bags of figs, two baskets of figs, and the people asked him, what do these represent? Because these good figs, these are the Jews who surrender. These bad figs, these are the people who fight. When he walked around with the yoke, saying, submit to the Bava, and Hanan ibn Azur broke it, broke the wooden yoke. The next day he came out with an iron yoke. Try breaking this one. The more you hold out, the harder it's going to be for you. Right? They didn't trust him as a prophet.
Well, could that be that maybe he was crazy, that he sort of was spewing all this?
Well, so it was popular. Yeah.
That means no one, I don't think anyone really expected that we would be sent to this exile into like Babylon. So if that person saying, oh, we're going to be in Babylon for 7 years, and like, and now like he's doing, you know, holding fig baskets and stuff like that. People think that's kind of crazy, you know. It's like, so around, it's interesting, like around the time like Jesus and stuff, like the Second Temple, there's like all these like false prophets, all these people, you know, spewing stuff, and he just happened to, you know, get lucky. And it's like that's there's sort of was always this, I feel like there's a sense of like crazy people spewing crazy stuff that no one would ever expect.
Yeah, right. Yeah. There's a Medrash that says that Yirmiyahu begged God, can't you give me like a magic staff so that they believe in me? Why do you have to give me such an unpopular message, right, to deliver to such a stiff-necked people? So Hashem answers him, listen, I gave Moshe a staff that didn't make him so popular. He had staff that did miracles all the time, and still they rebelled against him time and time again. So stiff-necked people, do your best. Go out, or do your homework, give the best sermon you could possibly give. Try to be as convincing as you can. Right? The success of Yirmiyahu's mission is that we're still studying Yosef Yirmiyahu, but that when it came time after 70 years, that they did return, citing Yirmiyahu as the proof. Okay, it's time to go now. This is fulfilling the prophet's words. Right? The problem with the 70-year return is twofold. One, life was supposed to remain for a large Jewish community in Israel. It didn't. So when it was time to return, follow me, when it was time to return, Israel wasn't such a bad thing. Two, life got so good for them in Persia. They intermarried with Babylonians. Babylonians were willing to marry them. Remember what we said last class? America, some Jewish thinker in the 50s said, you know, used to be the problem in the diaspora was that the goyim don't want to kill us. You know what the problem in America is? They want to marry us! Right? So the Jews intermarried in Babylon. The Jews succeeded well beyond any expectation of Persia. Right? Mordechai and Esther were, made sure of that. So it was supposed to be that life would be terrible in the Golos. Life would be great to go back to Israel. Yechezkel chapter 36 speaks of the unnatural state of the Jew in the diaspora, that the only reason why a Jew would want to remain in Golos is because he was chained to a slave ship and taken there against his will, and the first chance he gets to return, he will. Right? So those two problems, it's like a double whammy, that life got so bad in Israel and was so good in Schutzlaritz that the Jews just didn't return in good numbers. Plus, Yirmiyahu himself, but this is typical of Yirmiyahu because the book is so disjointed and out of order, purposely so, but that Yirmiyahu himself gives two different cheshbonot of 7 years. One beginning with the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and one from the Churban. And there's almost 20 years in between those two. So when the first one comes up and people weren't returning, they said, nothing works against hope as much as the perceived redemptive gate that comes and goes. You know what I'm saying? Like, without anything happening.
Okay. So in Perek Aleph,
Hashem tells him, look at Pasuk Hey, Vaterem Etzarcho Babetzeh Nidaticho, Uvaterem Tetzeh Berechem Nikdashicho, Naviva Goyim Nisaticho. I have appointed you before you were even born. You were born for this. You were conceived for this. Right? This is your fate. Right? The question that everyone has to ask is, why is this told to you beyond more than any other novel? Right?
The Rambam discusses this in the Morning Buchim, and he says that Hashem knew Yirmiyahu would object to his mission, so he wants to tell him, listen, he wants to cut him off before, don't object. Don't say now or not, don't say you're not worthy for this. I've chosen you for this. You're born for this. Right? So the problem with the Rambam, he says, the Radak, is that the wife of Hashem tells to Yonah, to Moshe, right, to others who had first balked at their mission, just cut them off at the outset and say, listen, Moshe, you were born for this. Because the Rambam says that every Navi is born from the Nevuah. You can't just teach yourself to be one of the 48 Navim of Tanakh. There are Navi schools, we talked about that with El Yahu, if you recall, but you can't just wake up and say, oh, I'm going to be Yeshayahu. Right? You have to have an inborn gift for that. Right? So why is only Yeshayahu told? So again, because he would object, and therefore Hashem would cut him off. But it's a different situation. Moshe's objection, even Yonah's objection, is not as firm as Yirmiyahu's. Yirmiyahu knows, based on the time period, based on the basic message he is supposed to give of destruction and doom, like the Gemara says, "Haroi Yirmiyahu b'chalom yitzapel korodut." He knows that. Why would I want to give this?
at least Moshe would say, I don't think I'm the right man for the job, but I certainly want the job to be done to get them out of Egypt. As opposed to Yehudah, who thinks, I'm not the right man for the job, I'm just a Nahar, and I don't want to do it. What's the nachas of going out there and getting killed every day? Turn to Perek Chaf for a moment. Perek Chaf. In Perek Yutes, Yehudah had railed against that child sacrifice that's going on, it's rampant in Israel. At the beginning of chapter 20, someone punches him in the face. In chapter 20, verse 7, is where Yehudah reacts to this. Open up. Chapter 20, verse 7. Pitisani Hashem. Pitisani Hashem Vatakos. You seduced me, God. I was seduced. Chazaktani Vatucho. You overcame. You won. You got your way. But you see, it's as if that's what you want. You knew that this was coming to me. When I objected in chapter 1, when I said, Kinara no, I don't know how to talk to them. I knew what I was to expect, and then I get it every day. I'm a mockery. Every day I go out into the street and I speak against all of the violence, all the degradation, and I have to speak about Chil Shabbos too. You want me to speak about rituals, and you want me to speak about people who are stealing and killing. At least if I went to Temple Emmanuel and I spoke to them about Kashrus and Shabbos and Taras and Mishpacha, but at least those people aren't stealing and killing from each other. So every day I go out there, God, your word is a mockery to me. It's a shame. No one wants to listen to you. They don't want to listen to your message, and they certainly don't want to hear it from me. From Marty Lois Grin, I'm going to say, you know what? I don't want nothing to do with him anymore. Look at this picture you gave him. Right? Lower the arrow, Shimon. I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. Even though you may know that that's like a huge visa to do that. Or chapter 9, where he says, Meet name, Babibor Malone or Chib, if only I could escape this wretched existence and live in a cave and go live in the desert all alone. Everybody hates me, so why should I bother living amongst them? This isn't Charlie Brown stuff. This is real stuff. Alright? He really wants to go out and disappear. Alright? The Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos that if you live in a place that is so corrupt and so despicable, just try to live in your own house. Don't ever leave. But if they force you to do despicable things, then just go to the desert like Yirmiyahu wanted. Alright? So he continues. And he says, I'm not going to mention God anymore. It's like fire burnt up in my bones. I try to get by and I can't. Because I see, Shamati Dibas Rabim Ogor Misavim. I see the way people talk about me. This is what you want from your prophets? You don't want your prophet should be a covetic person who speaks and who's in impression and his opinion is sought out. Instead, you want your prophets to be just despised. Think of it. Think of what does Hashem tell Yechezkel to do? Things that make him a mocker. What does Hashem tell Hosea to do? To marry a harlot? What does that do for his standing amongst the people? Right? Why do you do this to your prophets, God? Make some sense out of this. So he says, I don't want it anymore. I'm finished. Right? Even my best friends, the people I grew up with, in Pasuk Yud, he says, have turned against me. Then who do you listen to Pasuk Yud out? Can you please try to diagnose this behavior for me? Vashem Osik Giboritz, but God is my champion. I'll keep the fight because Shuvlo Yucholu. None of my enemies will be able to come against me. Boshu Ma'od Kilo Isid. They are the ones who are going to be shamed. Kilo Isidu Klimasolos Yushechev. God will not forget what I'm going through. Hashem Sokos Tochein Tzadik Belev. Tzadik Roech Olios Belev. God, you look into my heart. Erenik Maskomehan Ki Elati Gnisus Rebi. It's your Nekama. I care about you, God. It's not personal. I care about your message. Right? Shiru Lashem. Alus Hashem. Praise God. Sing to God. Ki Tzilas Nafshi. Nefesh Avyon Yad Mirim. Because he will always save the downtrodden.
Curse the man who told my father that he has a child. He goes on and on. Let the man who informed my father that he has a son be cursed. That it didn't kill me from the moment I emerged from the womb. My mother should be my eternal grave. Why did I have to be born? That I should live to see such a wretched existence. True or false? Here, Yirmiyahu wanted to die. False. He just didn't want to ever be born. Right? But he didn't die. It's just that life stinks. There's so much bad stuff. It's so much easier to be bad than to be good. So, what type of behavior is this? You should see how it manifests in Eicha Perikimel. He goes up and down, back and forth, with hopelessness and extreme hope. God is so filled with chesed and rachamim, and he makes us new each and every day. He's a psukim in Eicha, right? And then he goes back to the negative. It's like a sort of bipolar kind of behavior here. Right? And it's very human. It's very understandable. Right? Okay, Hashem tried to, when he's the lashon that Yirmiyahu used, I would have said maybe use the word like cajoled, but he uses seduced, pitisani. Even Yirmiyahu needs a little bit of positive reinforcement, right? Even a Moshe Rabbeinu felt himself so. We did this at the beginning of the semester. Felt himself just tongue-tied before his people. He can't talk to them. They don't trust me. I'm not one of them. Even the Moshe Rabbeinu, it says finally, Aminu Bashem, Moshe Abdo, and Azoshe Moshe Ben Yisrael. Even the Moshe Rabbeinu needs the positive reinforcement that the people are gaining something from his mission. Okay? All right, so we're going to stop with Yirmiyahu for this.